In the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, the prophet calls forth to a people living in the most difficult of times. His words inspire faithful endurance in the midst of crushing circumstances. Listen now for the truth in our own troubled times. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will call a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Here ends the reading.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Perhaps it's only fitting that in this season where we wait for the most unexpected deliverance, where we wait for life and beauty and truth to shine forth through unexpected people, that one person I hadn't thought of in a very long time came to my mind. Of all my teachers in high school, objectively, he would not have been the one to have the most lasting influence on me. His name was Mr. Miller. He wore every day, no matter how hot or how cold it was, a sweater vest of a different color. He had wiry hair, and he loved learning. He was my junior honors history teacher, and on the first day where he went over the syllabus with us, there was a caveat at the bottom. Next to two asterisks were these words: anyone in this class who wants to get an automatic A in this class, and you can imagine the whole class sat up, right, can pick up this little book by Paul Johnson called Modern Times. By little, it was 1,164 pages. And it traced the history of the 20th century from the 1920s until the 1990s. Anyone who reads this book, he said, and passes my oral examination will get an automatic A for this class, and you need do nothing else. Well, there's one student precocious enough, one student stubborn enough, one student obnoxious enough to actually take him up on that. And by the fifth week of the semester, having used the dictionary to look up more words than I'd ever done in my life, I managed to pass that oral exam and receive my A. And he sat there and he looked at me and he said, "Brent, the attendance policy still holds, but you need do nothing else for the rest of this semester. Simply come and be." And what I will tell you is that I learned more in that class. I worked harder on all of the research papers yet to be done that semester than any other class that I was part of. Because that minor book, that tiny little thing written by Paul Johnson, it captured my heart and my imagination for learning. And then in the second semester, at the bottom of the syllabus, there was another asterisk thing. This one didn't promise an A of any kind, but instead invited anyone who wanted to go on a trip to Northern Europe for our spring break week. "Open our horizons," Mr. Miller said. "See what we've been reading about. Visit those great cities and watch it come to life." I was precocious enough, I was stubborn enough to convince my parents to let me go. And on that trip, we went to the great cities of Europe: London, Paris, Amsterdam, Berlin. But there was one city that captured me, that captured my heart more than any other. I don't know why. It was thoroughly unexpected. But when we arrived in the city of Moscow, I felt a calling. I felt an urge. I met the people and saw the place. And as a precocious, stubborn idealist, a junior in high school, I decided that I would bring peace to the world, that I would become a diplomat, that this was the place that would be my home. That moment was a decision that affected my entire life. For you see, I started looking for programs that would help me do that. My first choice, if you can believe this, was the United States Military Academy in West Point. It was the place that I saw opening those doors most fully. And when I was accepted, I was sure that I was on the right path. Fortunately, as things evolved in my own life, no criticism of the academy, my path instead went through the University of Richmond. There where I became a Soviet studies major. There where I learned the language of the Russians. There where I was enthralled by their literature. And there where, as a dorky college student, I blasted Tchaikovsky instead of what all the other kids were doing on their stereo. I became more and more convinced that my path went through Moscow. It would be in my junior year that I finally had the chance to spend an entire semester over in Moscow, a chance to learn, a chance to watch it unfold. And while I was there staying with a family, I spent almost no time at home. I was out with the people. I was enthralled by the simple but beautiful way of life. I was captivated by the hard cityscape of Moscow. Everything was falling in place. I knew my direction. I knew my calling. And there, somehow, in the communist nation of the Soviet Union, there, God got a hold of me and put me in a completely different direction. It was a thoroughly and totally unexpected event in my life, and there was no way I was quite ready for it. The people of God had chosen a path too. Their hearts and their imaginations were captured by looking out at the world around them as well. They saw great cities and powerful empires. And the people of Israel said, God, give us a king so that we might be like them. Give us a king that we might be grand and glorious. Give us a king that we might represent your kingdom here on earth. And God blessed them with a king named David, and promised that David's kingdom would rule over them forever. And David's kingdom, it blossomed and flourished for a brief nanosecond. It came to its height and also to its depth in David's son's rule, Solomon, where everything immediately went off the rails. Where king after king after king after king suddenly took the people away from God and toward the directions of great and powerful cities. And the prophet Jeremiah, he took to the streets and he called out the monarchy for what it was. A sinful, flawed human institution that failed to live up to God's calling. Do you ever wonder why we read so much Isaiah and so little Jeremiah in church? Part of it may be, as Patty demonstrated, the beautiful lyric lines from Isaiah that calls out for comfort, the lines that talk about lightness coming to dark. Isaiah is a beautiful read. Jeremiah is thoroughly cranky. the whole way through. Page after page after page is slogging through an indictment of the human condition, and at the heart of it all for Jeremiah is this monarchy that has gone so wrong. It is that that has led the people astray. It is that where the people have given their hearts and minds to the human condition, to salvation coming through kings and rulers. It is what makes the reading that Jeremiah did today, even though it seems so natural to us, this idea of this shoot springing up from David's branch, this idea of new life coming out of the monarchy that we and all of these decorations take for granted to mean Jesus, would have been thoroughly inexplicable to the people that Jeremiah was talking to. Because for 33 chapters, Jeremiah has railed against the monarchy. And here in this reading, he claims that that's how this whole thing is going to change. That it is through the monarchy that hope will be restored. It is through King David's line that righteousness will blossom forth in the land. That path that they had chosen to serve them was suddenly going to be revealed to be salvation. But yet, if you knew Jeremiah, you knew he couldn't be serious, right? And yet, God was able to take the desire of the people and work it into God's ways, even in the most unexpected of circumstances. Oh, yes, the monarchy was restored, but not in the way the people expected or were ready for it. In place of a great king to lead them into battle came a tiny baby, born in the middle of nowhere, put in a manger to lay his head. The king that would come would not be the one who would lead them to victory in battle, but rather the one who would fulfill the ancient covenant of God to be a blessing to all nations. The one who would come would not ride a mighty war steed triumphantly into Jerusalem, but rather, we know the story, would ride the tiniest of colts into that same city. The one who was destined to bring power and righteousness back to the people of Israel, his life would be extinguished by the power of the empire in the wink of an eye. The people of Jesus' time were not quite ready for that kind of salvation. They looked instead for the kind of salvation that we all expect. They were not quite ready. Back there in Moscow, I wasn't ready either. I have to be honest with you. As a young college student, I prayed rarely. I thought about God occasionally. I went along with a faith that had been given to me by my parents. But in Moscow, on a gentle evening as the sun was setting, as I was walking toward a subway station to go out on another adventure, it was then that God captured my heart and mind in a thoroughly unexpected way. This obnoxious, stubborn college student suddenly found himself doing something he'd never done before. I sat there and prayed for 3.5 hours. And at the end of that prayer, there was no question that my calling had come to me to be a minister, to come and serve God, to be a pastor of a church, to try and spread the good news of God's love. And yet the truth was, I wasn't ready for that then either. And it would be another 10 years before that became a reality. The question for us is, can we be like I was in Moscow? The only reason I think I was able to hear that call is because I was on the other side of the world. There were no expectations I held for myself. There were no expectations I was bearing for my family. I simply could be, and when I was, I got out of the way enough for God to find me, even though I wasn't looking. In this next month, you don't have to go to the other side of the world, but perhaps now more than ever will be the most challenging time for you to let go of all expectations. For you to simply let go of your expectations for yourself this Christmas or for anyone else. For you to simply sit and be that God might find you in the most unexpected and unexplained ways and put you on a path that you might not be ready for, but might eventually someday answer. There is so much fervor in the world right now about capturing the spirit of Christmas. The emphasis on us to reach out there and capture this whole thing and hold it that might last forever. But here's what I learned in Moscow. Here's what the people of God learned in Israel. That something as earth-shattering and changing as the coming of the Christ child isn't something that we can capture, but rather that we need to be open to letting capture us. Whatever your expectations for this season are, let them go. Whatever your plans for this season are, let them go. And simply be. Not that you will capture it all, but rather that all of this might capture you, even in the most unexpected, life-changing, mind-altering ways. Amen.